Last night we talked about Timora, the girl who was anxious about the same-sex marriage and related issues. And we said a lot of things, but a couple of people said to me that what I said wasn't clear, particularly in regarding to the postal survey. So I just want to be clear about that. The question in the postal survey is, should marriage be redefined? That's the question that's being asked. And for a Christian, that answer is very clear. The Lord has instituted marriage between a man and a woman. That is the definition of marriage. That definition is not going to change. He hasn't changed it. It won't change. So when I'm asked, should the definition of marriage be changed? My answer is obviously no, because God has not changed his mind.
And also last night, when I after the sharing, someone said to me, what I've said may be misleading as well. At some stage I said, I may change a few years later, things like that. Actually, this is not the message I would like to convey, because the Bible won't change, and the definition of marriage ordained by the Lord won't change. So this should be very clear. Yeah, we should stick on the Bible, what the Lord thinks about marriage. Yeah. So you are saying something in the context, maybe it's misleading. Just ignore about this. Yeah. I think Christians should be clear about that. Very clear about that.
I will also vote no, but what I want to highlight to everyone is that if you have some friends, even brothers and sisters, who for some reason decided to vote yes, then you have to show tolerance towards them, just like you show tolerance towards people with different views. So you still need to love them, still need to accept them, despite they might voting in a way that contrary to what you believe, contrary to what the Lord Jesus has instituted in terms of what marriage is between a man and a woman. So there's something that I hope to highlight and hope that you can all think about. Last night we gone through three scenarios and we got two other scenarios to go through, but we ran out of time. So this is the time to basically go through them. And then if there are any other questions that you guys may have, then we can let you have time to ask them and also try to answer them for you. Okay, the fourth group that has the opportunity to share last night, can you do that now?
Okay. The first scenario is about science and God. And nowadays, there's many people saying that we have had many science discoveries, lots of knowledge about science. Now, with this knowledge, we can prove that God does not exist and God cannot create the world in 6 days. What I'm saying is that those people, their understanding of what science really is wrong. If you ask a real scientist, they will tell you science can never prove or disapprove God's existence or God's creations. Now those people believe that whatever scientists tell us are facts, are truths, and the things that scientists tell us are science, which is not science. And the things that the scientists tell us are not facts, are absolutely not facts. They may be true for now, but they may be proven wrong in the future. Let me explain to you what science really is. I think many of you may someday grow up to study science. So it's very important to understand what science really is. Science is not knowledge. Science is not the things the those scientists tell us. That is not science. Science is a method. Science is how they make their discoveries, how they make sure that their findings are right, how they can know that what they find, the things can be trusted. How do they know that? They do experiments. They do a lot of experiments, and these experiments are done by different scientists. And to prove one knowledge to be right, they need all the experiments to be right to prove their findings. But they only need one experiment. If there's one experiment says your theory is not right, then their finding is wrong. That is science. Science is a method. Science is not what things they tell you, but how they find these things and make sure that things is correct. But we do have many, many knowledge from science. And those science discoveries, many of them, are proved by experiments, are known to be true. But those are not facts. Those still are theories. Because, for example, a very simple example, like we have a theory says sun will rise in the east and will go down in the west. And that is like science knowledge. But that is not a fact. That is a theory. Then how do we find that theory is correct or wrong? We do experiments. How to do this experiment? Very simple. You get up early in the morning and you check if the sun rises in the east and if it goes down in the west. If it does, you tick. Then you become a scientist. It's not very hard to become a scientist. It's very, very simple. You get up in the morning to check if the sun rises in the east and go down in the west. So it's not a mystery to be a scientist. But for this series to be correct, it's not only like you today, that the sun, you see that sun actually rise in the east and go down in the west. It needs to be like for all the days in the past, the sun has to be like that. And even harder, for all the days in the future, the sun has to be like that. For this theory to be true, to be fact. But nobody can be sure that the sun will not rise in the west one day in the future, maybe millions of years later, for some reason, sun will rise in the west. Nobody can guarantee that sun will definitely, every day, will rise from the east. Even so, sun does so for now. It's the same for every other science knowledge we have today. Scientists do experiments to prove things. That's if their statements or their theories are right. But they can never be sure that somebody in the future do the same experiment will give the same right result. In a scenario, they say, how can those brilliant scientists be wrong? Actually, scientists make things wrong all the time. For example, the greatest scientist is Newton. Somebody may argue Einstein, but the two of them are like believed to be the two of the greatest scientists. And Newton, like hundreds of years ago, he developed many great, awesome physical theories that are believed to be facts for hundreds of years. But now we all know he is proven to be wrong. So what Newton, the theories he proved, but actually is disapproved by Einstein, a later scientist, a great scientist. Now we think, Einstein is right. Einstein, the theories of Einstein is facts, but it's not, he's not. Some of his theories has already been proven wrong by quantum physics scientists. So So nobody knows, like hundreds of years later or 10 years later, a scientist will come out and says, today, the greatest scientist, his theory is wrong. It's totally possible, and it's happening today, and it has been before, and it will happen again in the future. So all the science knowledge we have today are not facts. They are just theories. They may be proven wrong in the future. But the God's words, God tells us, they are truth. They are facts. They will always be right, and they will never change. So that's the difference. So let's look at another question in the scenario. It says, it seems so unscientific to say that God created the world in 6 days. So let me ask a question. If we take this method of science, can we prove or disprove that God created the world in 6 days? To do that, we need to do experiments. Can anybody do experiment to say, can God create world in 6 days? Nobody can. If nobody can do experiment to be more precisely, to do repeatable experiments, then this theory cannot be proved by science. So this is not, it's out of the scope of science. So God, no matter whatever in the future science tells you, science can never prove or disapprove God's existence or his behaviors. So science is not omnipotent. Science has its limits. So there's many, many things that is, cannot be proved by science. And let me go on, and we look at evolution. Let me ask a question, is evolution science? Again, can we do experiments to prove evolution? In evolution, they say creatures, they will evolve in millions of years, then turn into another kind, another creature, and we human are transformed from monkey or something. But can they do experiment to do that? Do they have millions of years to do these experiments? Not to mention to repeat these experiments many, many times. They can do that. So evolution theory is not science. So when somebody tells you that evolution science has proved God is wrong, you tell you don't understand science and you don't understand evolution. Evolution is not science. And we go on to, let me take another step back. Because evolution cannot be proved in science, is wrong or right, let's assume that evolution is right, but it still cannot disprove God's creation. Let's just say that maybe God creates this world by evolution, because if you look at the theory of the foundation of evolution theory, it based on the fact that our gene can change. Our gene can change is a fact. People can do experiments, people all know that. But let's ask a question, why gene can change? They really think like a Big Bang, after a Big Bang, then the things that are so complicated gene that comes up out of random, like evolvement, then suddenly the gene can change. I don't think so. We will talk about Big Bang theory later. So my point is that the gene can change is also that if evolution is right, my belief is evolution is totally wrong. If evolution is right, but it still can only be one way of God create this world. But in the Bible, they already told us God creates things by its kinds. So in the beginning of God's creation, all the kinds, the definition of kinds are set. So there will no transition from one kind to another. So there will be no evolution. That's okay. Okay. For time, I will not talk about Big Bang Theory. Big Bang Theory is not science either, because you cannot do experiment to verify Big Bang.
Thanks, Wei. What our group discusses is about it seems that the scientific findings today is quite different from what described in the Bible. So that's why people, especially nowadays, the university or high school or even primary school, it seems that the picture they convey, the evolution is very scientific. And actually, in terms of the rigorous science, actually we do need to have experiment to prove a theory. But actually, evolution you can't prove. Even Big Bang theory you can't prove. So, but a lot of Christians, because in this secular world, they will be scared when they come across science, or how scientific findings is like that and that. So even they will try to change the interpretation of the Bible. So as Christian, what our group discussed is we don't need to raise the authority of so-called science to be comparable with the Bible, because the Bible is God's word. Science, even today's findings, can be disproved 10 years later, just like what we have mentioned about like Newtonian physics. It's all well-accepted science, but later proved wrong because a lot of assumption is under the Newtonian physics. So nowadays, there are some scientists, they try to help Christians to understand there may be some other scientific findings, not necessarily contradict with what the Bible say. But today we are not talking about all this. But the attitude is, the Bible is the word of God, so it has authority. And even sometimes Christians can try to be reconciled with today's science, with the Bible, by reinterpreting the Bible. For example, even some people they will say, okay, because the Bible talk about the creation, how man is created, how the animal is created, and even some science, even some Christian scientists, they say, oh, maybe the Bible is just a story in the Genesis chapter 1 and 2, not a real historical record. So it seems that there's a temptation, or there's some situation that some Christians, when they look at the science, oh, science is so important, so true, so that we need to reinterpret the Bible as a story, not a historical fact. So as Christians, we should know that God's word is God's word. We don't need to be so scared to change our understanding of the Bible in order to suit today's scientific findings, so-called scientific findings. So this is another aspect we discussed. Yeah.
We have a new case in terms of same-sex marriage, right? People are conforming to it as well. Let's just say about Uniting Church, the organization that I work with, they already started to conform to this world pattern. So the truth is, they abandoned the truth to conform to this world. So you can see a pattern in science as well. When they bring out evolution theory, they're not necessarily they want to follow the truth, but they conform to this world. So a lot of Christians, they fear that they don't belong, so they also conform to this world. So this world is a sinful world, and like
evolution actually, if evolution is true, then there's no accountability to God. There's no need to account to a greater authority. So they like that aspect too. They don't need to account to God. And also, not only majority of people don't believe in God, their first point of view is because they don't believe in God, so when they do their research, their initial thought is like they point towards like there is no God existence. So everything they gather from their aspect is, does not have God involvement. There's other like there's government that don't like the God aspect either. Like the Chinese government don't like the God aspect. So there's many, many aspects plays in the scientific world. It's not just like the facts could be a filter fact. How does the normal people actually know what's the true fact?
I'd like to say just two things. The first one is for a Christian in relation to evolution. What did the Lord Jesus believe concerning the reliability of the Scripture and the scriptural account of creation? It's really clear when you read the things that Jesus said that he accepted quite literally the account in Genesis of the creation. When he was asked about divorce, he said, haven't you read, he who made them in the beginning made them male and female. And so he went right back to the Garden of Eden and was referring to two people that were joined together in marriage. So he obviously accepted that that was a true account. He also spoke of the flood and he spoke of Abraham. He said, Abraham saw my day. So Abraham was obviously a real person. He also spoke of Abel. And he said, all the righteous blood shed from Abel to Zacharias will be required of this generation. In other words, Jesus was saying that the murder of Abel was a real historical event. So it's quite clear that the Lord Jesus believed Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and on as an account of what happened. Now, if we say, no, that's not actually true, that's actually fiction or a myth or just a story, then what are we saying about the Lord Jesus? We're saying he didn't know, he was wrong, he misunderstood. And I don't think we can be in that place. So that's the first thing. For a Christian, the challenge is, if Jesus believed it, why don't you? But the second thing is, just to put a framework around trying to understand science, I think it's really helpful. I think Mark Harwood shared this when we got together last year. He talked about operational science and forensic science. So operational science is a science that depends upon maths and physics and chemistry. Operational science gives us iPhones and space travel and medical discoveries. But forensic science is where you look at what exists now and try and figure out what happened before. Operational science only depends upon maths and physics, and it doesn't really matter what you think about who created the world or whether God exists or not, because it's just mathematics. You've got to get it right. But when it comes to forensic science, you're looking at the evidence and your worldview radically impacts how you interpret the evidence. So a person who says there is no God, when he looks at the evidence, tries to understand how this evidence could be accounted for when there is no God. But it's not the evidence that's told him there's no God. He's already decided that for some other reason. Whereas a Christian who looks at the evidence will say, how can I account for this in the light of what the Scripture tells me the history of the world is? And he will understand the evidence differently. So in both cases, it's your worldview that is impacting how you interpret the evidence. So you can be a brilliant scientist with a worldview that says there is no God, and naturally your interpretation of the evidence will be very clever, but will exclude God, because your worldview, which is not science, which is not derived from science, will be dictating that. So that's really the distinction. Is it operational science? Nobody can argue with the maths. Or is it forensic science, where it's worldview interpreting evidence? So I think that for me, that helps clarify how the different sorts of science work. The problem in our day is that the reputation of operational science, which is very advanced and which has given us many very advanced things, that reputation sort of is carried over to forensic science. And people feel, oh, the forensic science is as reliable as the operational science. But the big difference is the forensic science is governed by the worldview, which is not science.
I would like to add one more thing. As Neil has mentioned about in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, it said, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." So we know that from what Jesus said. Jesus said that at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. At the moment, some people, they say, okay, the six-day creation, the 6 days, may belong to a very long period of time. Each day is a very long period of time, so that God may use evolution to create animals, use the evolution process to create animals or organism. But as we read Jesus here saying that in the beginning of creation, not waiting for a long, long period of time and then create male and female, but in the beginning. So that means, according to what Jesus said, male and female is the creation at the beginning, in the beginning of the creation, not after a long, long time. So this is what I would like to add. And the Lord can do a miracle today, and the Lord can do a miracle at Jesus' time. The Lord, of course, can do a miracle in 6 days to create the world.
We didn't really come to any conclusions, I think. But we just discussed various things. We just discussed various things. For example, it seems that Mondo has several problems. One is that he says he's not allowed to drink, and that word allowed is like, how did Auntie Jael put it? It's kind of like, it's all about his heart. Like, he's not allowed to do it rather than he really believes it for himself.
So basically, Mondo was in a dilemma about whether he should go with his friends and do what they do, even though he believed that it may not be very good. And then he also thought about how he was unable to connect to them if he didn't go to these events. And so he wanted to reach out to them. And to do that, he'd have to participate with them and do whatever they do, which he thought wasn't great. So one of the conclusions we came up with was, it depends on Mondo. Like, if he is spiritually strong, he may be able to go and control himself. Otherwise, it depends on the scenario. Like, it depends on the friends and what they're actually doing.
Yep, so we just said that he just needs to be smart about what he does and just control himself and be sensible.
So I think that Sorry, I'm really bad at summarizing, so I was kind of at a loss at the beginning. But now that some people have said stuff, that's helpful. What the problem is that a lot of these things, Christians have varying views on what is right and what is wrong. There's no like black and white, don't do this, don't do that, which is what I think we really like. We just want God to give us some specific things so that we just know how to live properly. But because there's no really black and white thing, we tend to make our own rules, and that's when we tend to become legalistic. And we talked about how he has to come before God, and he really has to figure out for himself how is his own relationship with God. I think the first thing is not to figure out if what is right or wrong, what is too much, what is going too far, but instead if he comes to you and asks you for help, to ask him, how is your relationship with God? How are you before God? Who is God to you? Because it seems that he's afraid that God doesn't want him to have fun. He's afraid that God, to live God's way is boring. It doesn't seem that he really understands who God is. That God is not only a God who is holy and just. He's not only a God who wants us to live uprightly. He's also a God who gives us all things to enjoy. That's in Thessalonians. He's a God who has our good at his heart and also our pleasure at his heart. Why did he make the world so beautiful? Why did he make food taste good? Why did he give us the ability to make things beautiful? It's because he also wants us to enjoy. And yeah, so in terms of what's right or wrong, that's something that I think, instead of telling him what's right or wrong, maybe encourage him to go before God and ask him, what do you want of me? I think the answer might be different for every person. And every situation. Does anyone else have anything?
I think it's good that Mondu has belief in the Lord and has a heart to grow. And also he's kind of mission-minded at least. He talked about how he can ever win them and how can he ever know people enough to reach out to them. So he's mission-minded. The thing is, I agree with a lot of what Judith has said about. I'll go back. My train of thoughts now. So I think one of his issue, Mandu's issue, is that he does a lot of. He knew that things that his friends does. You can hear a lot of edge talks here. He says, the things that they do are not really very good, or he probably shouldn't go. So the kind of talk is edge talk. He knew down in his heart that there are activities that are not appropriate, that does not glorify God, and he knew he shouldn't go. But he had the trouble that if I don't mix with my friends, I don't become like my friends, how can I reach out to them or influence them? Well, you shouldn't live, Christians shouldn't live in the cocoon and sort of all by ourselves. So I think that's a struggle that many of us have as young Christians. I also had the same struggle. But I think one thing Mondu needs to be clear, and we need to be clear, is that we have the power, we have the power to reach out to influence life, not by becoming more like the world, but become by being alone with the Lord, by being more at the presence of the Lord, by holding on to the word of life, be more like Him. And in order to grow, we need to come to the presence of the Lord. And that's where our power comes from. Our struggle is not against the flesh and blood. Our struggle is a spiritual struggle. It's against the spiritual forces of the air.
And that's one thing. And if we are Christians, you know, what Judith said about encouraging him to come to the Lord to seek his guidance on what we should do and should not do, it's good and appropriate. And because no one should be, we shouldn't be telling them what to do. In fact, the New Testament Bible doesn't give us details about what to do and what to not to do. But because we have that new life and we are guided by the Holy Spirit, by the peace within us. And the other, one of the other issues that Mondu has is he's probably had a misunderstanding about God, and it seems that, you know, he says this, at the end, is that he can't imagine living a boring life where you just can't do anything except going to meetings. I think there's many of us probably have this misunderstanding about God being boring and doesn't want us to have fun. Well, let's remember the Lord Jesus, his first miracle was at a wedding, and he turned water into wine for those at the wedding to rejoice, to have joy. So one of the great characteristics of the people of God is the joy. It's the joy that draws people to God, not the sadness and solemn look on your face, you know, the John the Baptist kind of don't drink and don't eat. Jesus come and asked with his disciples to the wedding. Joy is the joy of the Lord that brings people to God. And we need to understand that. And we can have fun and have joy in a holy way. There's, instead of going to his friends and be more like them, how about inviting his friends to the Christians? And we can have good and wholesome activities and still have fun, right? So.
For here, it seems that what Mondo wants to do is he care about his friend's spiritual life. Okay, he wants his friends to know God. Okay, therefore he has this thinking that I have to go to them to mingle with them and then take them to God. In my experience, that in June and July, Jonathan and I we went to England to visit our son. Okay, and then what we experienced is that there's the group of young people after church meeting, they organize activities in the park. They sang song, they play game, they kick balls, and then sometimes they go to the river to do some punting, kind of rowing the boat in the river, and then sometimes they go to have meals together. And then, in fact, not just a group of Christians. You know, from time to time, they invite their friends who are non-Christians coming. When they come, they care about this newcomer. They embrace him as part of the group. Okay, these people, after coming to a few times of the activities, they love to come. They love to join the group, although they are not Christian yet, they are non-believers. But when they come, they find that this group of Christians, they are so loving. They embrace them to be part of them. And then when they have problems in their life, one of the boys had problems, his things. So a few of Christians went to his room, cleaned it up for him, washed the things for him, care about him. When he was sick, they organized, have someone available to take this guy to the doctor, to see the doctor. And then one of the boys had problem with his assignment. Okay, so because this boy has problems, so he couldn't concentrate to do his homework. And then this group of Christians, what they did is they roster themselves, whoever available, accompany this boy to the library, sit next to him. See, not helping him to do his homework, but they sit next to him so that he has someone, caring about him. And then when it's time for lunch, you took him to lunch, like this. So I find that it's a different kind of thinking. When we think about, we have to join their parties, join their drink, or join whatever to take them to be a Christian, may not be the case. If we have something loving, caring, we invite them to come to us. Okay, and then let them feel that, okay, there's brotherhood, there's love among this group of young people. And then one of the girls, she said, okay, one of the girls, she's not a Christian, okay, she's being invited. After a few times, she told my son that I love to go because this group of people are different. Okay, we attract them to be, okay, a Christian, okay. I think it's maybe, okay, it's a little bit different, isn't it, from what Mondo is doing.
Yeah, in our group, just now, Johnson, Nick, and Judith already share some of our discussion. And also, we came to an impression that Mondu, he's a Christian. He got a heart to grow, just like Daddy share. But we got an impression that he, in his real life, I think just like many young Christians, so when we are talking about young Christians, when in their social life, they come across many questions they don't know how to do. For example, can we go to parties? Can we have drink? Something like that, yeah. And we came to a conclusion that just like Ichu shared yesterday night, every case got the same situation, is that they might have a distant relationship with God. So when you come across many questions in your life regarding with your friends or some decision, you might hope someone will tell you the answer. But just now I think of the theme song of this camp is you can share with brothers and sisters what you should do, but I think the most important thing is you come to Jesus, and because Jesus is the answer. Sometimes different people maybe got the same situation, maybe for example parties. When you ask Jesus, might he let you go? But to someone, Jesus forbidden him to go. Everyone is different, just like in the Acts. The Holy Spirit sometimes allowed the apostles to go somewhere, but sometimes don't allow. So I think better you go back to Jesus, to our Lord, and ask him. Ask him what he is going to tell you. And that is the growth of our Christian life. When you listen to God, obey him, and follow him, that's the way we grow. So, we come to that conclusion.
Saying that I think there's more to that, and you should, rather than thinking about... Okay, let me start again. So I think you should be questioning why we don't do certain things. Like, for example, we don't drink. We shouldn't drink because it can lead to getting drunk and doing things that we shouldn't be doing. It leads to temptation. We should be not going to parties because, well, some parties it's fine, but some parties can get really rowdy. Rowdy parties is full of, like, how do I explain it? Like, bad, sinful stuff, which is why we try not to go. Or, like,
motivations. Yeah, so basically, like, to walk in wisdom and think, am I going to, what's happening at this party, and how do I stand before God, and how have I decided to live before God?
I don't think it's saying not to go or not to drink. It's just you need to be clever and aware of how and when it's too much and stuff, where it's to a point where, like, obviously you can, okay, I'm not gonna say, like, a glass of wine at dinner, it's good for the body every now and then, right? Okay, maybe not.
I think maybe I'll just share what I've decided for myself and what I've learned a bit from my friends. it's really important that we need to do life with our friends, both our Christian friends and our non-Christian friends. And so if we want to do life with them, we're not going to seclude our Christian life from them and think they're like my uni friends, and then there's my like Christian union friends, and then there's my church. Like, it's not all in compartment. It's all part of my life. And so to be willing to share that with them, to be like, oh, I'm going to Bible study now. Do you want to come? Or just to be part of, let them be part of your life and also seek to be a part of their life. So if someone invites you to a party, I would say, like, it's not necessarily, oh, do I go, do I not go? But why am I going if I'm going? Like, I would go to my friend's party because they're my friend and I want to honor them. I want to show that I love them. And I think in Australian culture, drinking is a social thing. Like, if you keep saying to someone, I'm not going to come with you, they won't take it as you don't drink. They'll take it as you're rejecting me. You don't want to hang out with me. Later on, when everyone goes to work on Friday, there'll be like Friday drinks. What do you do? Do you show that you want to be a part of the team that you're working with, or do you want to? They'll probably think that you feel like you're better than them. So, I guess for me, I asked God, like, what do I do? Like, do I drink? Do I not drink? How much do I drink if I do drink? For myself, I decided that, say, if they're like if they're taking a toast for someone's birthday or for an event, then I think that's fine because I'm doing that out of respect of everyone. But then if it's my own drink, then I have like, because when you have a toast, you just like one sip, okay? Even if you're really lightweight, that's totally fine. But for some people, I know that they know they have a weakness in drink, so they choose not to drink at all. And that's totally good because for them, they know that before God, they are not peaceful, even if they take one sip. And so I think we need to each not examine what other people do, but what each of us needs to do. Same with parties. Certain parties, like Jess said, are not appropriate at all. Or some parties, you know, after a certain point, everyone's going to be super drunk. And then maybe you can come earlier on and talk to people when they're actually still able to have a nice conversation. And then you can talk then, but you must decide beforehand, am I going to stay till it gets not in control, or am I going to like leave at a certain point? Because it's super hard to decide when you're actually at a party. Like, it's really hard to leave a party, like when you're having fun with your friends. Like, am I going to like go home early enough so that I can get up in the morning for church? Or like, what's my decisions? Like, decide these things and pray about them before you go to anything. I think that's a good thing. Even pray, oh, I know that this particular person is going and they don't have many friends there. Please help me to have an opportunity. Like, you can really think about parties as a really good opportunity to, yeah, show love to people.
Okay, sorry. One quick example from my life. So this year at uni, I've hang around a lot of friends regularly because we don't have offices and we're just like working all the time. And so it's been a great blessing to be able to hang out with my non-Christian friends in my cohort, to get to really know them and to really do life with them. And so I think in Mondo's situation, like when you're just doing life with your friends, like there are many, many, many other ways that you can show love to your friends, either like through all the little interactions or like having lunch together and stuff like that. And then in those situations, like parties is like one of those situations, and you can like according to what your conscience sort of dictates. I think like it's fine to turn those down because it's just like one of the many times that you show love to them. And And maybe if you do life enough with them, they probably know what your values are, or like they understand where you're coming from. They don't see that as a rejection. So I think definitely like use like discretion in what you do. You don't have to do everything with them, but it's about how you treat them on like a life-to-life basis.
Can I just say that when I read Mondo, I saw it really differently. I actually think maybe Mondo isn't saved, because he says he believes, but, you know, many people can say they believe. But have they really experienced the Lord? And for me, I think when I read Mondo's, I am thinking that he's using this idea of, oh, I maybe need to hang out with my friends so I can win them. Well, that's a classic excuse. Because Mondo also is worried about telling his friends that he's not allowed to drink. So he doesn't want to be too different from his friends. So the way I read it is kind of like, you know, the idea of someone who hasn't worked out if it's worth actually living for the Lord. They've got FOMO, so fear of missing out. So and they can't quite decide whether they're willing to dive in and really live for the Lord, or they've kind of got one foot on the shore, if you like. That's how I read it, you know, because essentially what Mondo is thinking is that living for the Lord is a life full of meetings, and that suggests to me that he hasn't really experienced the Lord and hasn't had any sort of inner working. Because I think, like, if you're truly saved, I'm not saying that there are no temptations or distractions and issues and problems and grey areas. I'm just thinking that there are things that your conscience is very clear about. And I think that there is a distinct, there is a difference. When you are saved, there are things that you perhaps previously wanted to do that no longer hold the same attraction. And I also think that being a Christian, you have to be different. There has to be a difference. Like we talk about light in darkness, there's a massive difference between the two. And I think the idea of doing all the stuff your friends are doing, how will you win your friends if they don't see any difference? Like, why should they become a Christian? I mean, you're a Christian, but you're no different to me. So what should I do to, why should I become a Christian, you know? We are exactly the same. We behave in the same way. So there's no attraction. There's no difference. So, yeah, they're my thoughts on Mondo.
My group also discussed Mondo. We gave Mondo the benefit of the doubt that we think that he's Christian, but he's not very strong in the Lord. And quite a few of us in the group actually have similar experience as Mondo, because many of us were actually non-Christian for a long time before we became Christians. So we had lots of non-Christian friends. And so we say, what do we do then when we are in a situation like Mondo has? Since we gave him the benefit of the doubt, we also gave him the benefit of the doubt that he is sincerely wanting to win his friends. But he has a problem. So what we did is that we think that Mondo should keep in contact with his friends, but he should be clear in his mind what are the things that did not please the Lord. So when he spent time with his friends, if he come to a position where he knew that they are doing things that is displeasing the Lord, then he has to draw the line in the sand and say, okay, I won't cross there. So that is what he will do. And we also worry that Mondo did not realize that it's easier for his non-Christian friend to pull him over to the other side than for him to pull them over to his side if he's not strong in the Lord. So we talk about how Mondo should really find opportunity to pray and to draw himself closer to the Lord, so when he comes to decisions like that, he will not make a mistake. We look at the scripture and we find that Jesus is a friend of the sinners, yet the Bible describes him as separated from sinners. He's with the sinners, but he's separated from their sins. So this is something that Mondo can learn and we all can learn from as well. We like to keep in contact with our friends for the opportunity for the gospel. And like what Judith and Christine are saying, that we should share our life with them. Not just going with them, but every part of our life should be shared with them so that when we come to the decision that we say that we won't do that, they still understand because we are different, because we share the rest of our life with them, and they understood and they accepted that.
I would like to share something. When I was very quite young. When I was, I remember when I went to uni. It comes, I have opportunity to go to live in an accommodation of uni, and that accommodation is not because you live further away from the university so that the university graduate accommodation is not like that. You need to be quite in a sense. You need to get through different criteria and things that you go to this accommodation. So that group of people is all boys, and they are think that they are quite good. But because of the boy accommodation, so some very bad thing can happen to those boys. So I remember when I was first year, like a freshman, I went to live there, and after some times, I discovered that they are quite, you know, they may say bad languages, and they read bad magazine, they even pornography and things like that. Quite popular because there's male accommodation. What I'm trying to share is, but at that time they know that I'm a Christian. I'm not a very good Christian, but they know that I'm a sincere Christian. I'm not a very strong Christian, but I'm a Christian. They know that I'm a sincere Christian. And I remember one incident. There's a boy, there's a group of uni colleague in the room talking about things, and I knocked the door and I come in. And once they saw me, they just take away their pornography magazine. They just changed what they are talking about. What I'm trying to say is, when we talk about this kind of situation, the main thing is we need to have a good relationship with the Lord. We need to live a life so that people can, because it all comes down with our relationship with the Lord. So what I try to encourage is we don't need to compromise in order to win respect. We don't need to do that. We can be weak. We can be, you know, sometimes lack of faith. But we do need to please the Lord. If you are a Christian, if you are born again Christian, if you say you are Christian and you are not born again Christian, okay, I can't expect you, right? But if you are Christian, you should have a heart desire to please the Lord. Although we are weak, but the new life in us, given by God, is a new life desiring to please the Lord. We can be weak, but we can ask the Lord to help us, not by our own strength, but ask the Lord to help us. And our life direction is very clear to please the Lord. Another thing is I thought about my high school schoolmates. I've shared this with you, I think. It's a girl. At some stage, he need to follow the Lord in order to say no to his mom, because his mom don't want him to go to church. So when the Lord moved out my sister, right, in the Lord, he's a new believer. Basically, his mom feel that her daughter rejected the mom because the daughter wants to follow the Lord, and the mom doesn't want the daughter to be a believer. So my schoolmates, he still go to the church, goes to the church meeting, and come back standing on the door of the mom didn't allow her to go in and things like that. But eventually, because of the love of the mother, he allowed her to go in. But this incident showed that sometimes if we want to follow the Lord, we need to love the Lord more than other people. And sometimes we think that, okay, we obey the Lord, we may send a message rejecting a certain friend, a certain person. Because from her perspective, from my friend's perspective, they will regard my action or behavior as a rejecting behavior. But sometimes, we need to love our friend, not on our friend's terms, but on our terms. In some situation, we need to, the Lord ask us to obey Him. And sometimes we need to reject. But our heart is not rejecting our friend. Our heart is to obey our Lord. But if our friend thinks that it's a rejection, sometimes we may need to do that. But we can love him, so show other love in other situations to let them know this behavior is not rejection. It's because we want to honor my God. You know what I mean? We can love and care for our friend, not necessarily all the time on their terms, but we can love them on God's terms. Yeah, so...